Father, you know how intensely we want to be accurate in the teaching of your word and how deeply we care about the truth and the purity of your truth. Your Bible tells us that the word of God is pure. And Lord, we would speak it in that way, and we would have it to come forth tonight as on every other occasion without any corruption, without any pollution, without any impurities that might creep in there because of some other influence. Father, we're trusting you for the insight that only your Spirit can give, and we're asking you to speak to us tonight concerning the ministry of the pastor as we continue that study. We trust you to give us an insightful look at the ministry and to share with us from your word the aspects you'd have us to cover tonight. In the name of Jesus, we're asking it and thanking you for it. Amen. Our theme scripture is Ephesians chapter number 4, verse number 11, talking about the gifts of the ministry that Jesus has given to the church. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. The word pastor there, we talked about last week when we began our study on the ministry of the pastor. The word pastor is, this is the only place in the New Testament this word is translated pastor. The Greek word, the same word, is used elsewhere in the New Testament, the Greek New Testament, and it is translated in every other case, shepherd. And so we said if we wanted to find out about the office or the ministry of the pastor, that we were going to have to examine scriptures that describe the ministry of the shepherd, because that's what the pastor is. And our understanding of the office was going to be dependent upon our understanding of other references that expose us to the work of a shepherd. We talked last week about the need for pastors and shepherds within the body of Christ, and we said that the Bible clearly tells us that without a pastor, the people scatter. Without a shepherd, the sheep are scattered. And we looked at numerous references last week about that facet of the ministry and the fact that the pastoral office is a necessary one. And then we began to describe at some length last week the ministry of the pastor and some of the things that he does. And we did describe in some detail last week that a pastor or a shepherd, and I'm going to use the terms interchangeably, pastor and or shepherd, he feeds the sheep. He feeds the flock. And so a pastor may or may not be a tremendously successful or eloquent preacher, but he will always be an adequate, at least an adequate, feeder, teacher. He may not be a man who draws great crowds because of his presence, his charisma, his eloquence, his articulation, his enunciation, his ability to structure his sermons, his ability to tell humorous anecdotes and stories, and he may or may not draw large crowds who come to hear his preaching. But whether his crowd is large or whether it's small, whether it's a large congregation or whether it's one person who has a particular need at that particular time, a pastor will be a feeder. If he cannot teach, if he cannot feed, if he does not know where to go to get the food for his flock, he will not pastor long. He could continue to serve as the president of a local organization, but he will not pastor a portion of the flock of God, the Church of Jesus Christ. Because to be a pastor, to be a shepherd, he will have to be a feeder. And we looked at so many scriptures on that. Now tonight we're going to get into an area that generally we don't hear very much teaching on it. I think that there is not very much understanding about this in the Church of Jesus Christ. I think one of the reasons is because most pastors would be afraid of this and most congregations wouldn't like it. But the Word of God clearly tells us that a responsibility of the pastor and the shepherd, in addition to feeding his flock, is that he must take oversight. He is an overseer, if you will. Let's go to Acts chapter 20 and see a scripture. We're going to refer to this on numerous occasions here through our study of the office of pastor particularly, because there's so much in here. We looked at it last week when we talked about the feeding part As a matter of fact, something I discovered this week that I did not know before I was teaching last week. We're going to read here the 28th verse, Paul talking now to those who were in authority over the church there in Ephesus, and he says these words, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." Now, the word feed there is the Greek word that is more correctly translated shepherd. Shepherd. It doesn't mean to feed like to eat. It means to take care of and to look after and to tend like a shepherd. It is the verb form of the Greek word that is translated shepherd. And so a more correct translation of this verse would be, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, to shepherd it. Now that includes feeding, but it is more than just feeding. And traditionally we have seen the ministry of the pastor as one who fed the flock, healed the flock, ministered to the flock, but we have not seen the other side of the pastor's ministry, and that side is oversight. The pastor has the God-given responsibility for oversight. You see the word right there in the middle, hath made you, the Holy Ghost hath made you overseer. Overseer. Now the word overseer means to, or oversight means to watch over, to look after. And to exercise, we're going to find through here, to exercise responsibility and leadership and rule. Now we're going to examine this very carefully tonight, and I want you to study the scriptures with me, because the Lord is really opening some things up for me as I've been studying on this. As I teach these Wednesday night series, you have no idea how much I learn and how much the Lord teaches me as we study. First of all, as we talk about oversight, we're in this passage right here. I want you to notice that oversight involves three very distinct facets. First of all, oversight involves protecting, watching over the sheep. Sheep are, by their very nature, in the natural, defenseless. They do not have any of their own defenses. And without someone to protect them, they are prey to all kinds of wild animals. Now, that's the natural situation. Now, in the spiritual realm, with the church, we've got the same situation. God's people are in the same circumstance. We saw without a pastor, shepherd, what happened to the flock? They scattered. They went astray. And we saw last week, didn't we, that the beasts devoured them. Isn't that what we saw in the Old Covenant? And we saw that the reason that the beast devoured them is because the shepherds did not provide oversight. And so, whether we really like this or not, we need pastoral oversight. You will find, and I find it in the ministry, I see it, people who have been part of the church here, believing Christians, spirit-filled, love God with all their heart, something happens, they get upset at me. They don't like something I did, or they think something is going on in the church, you know, that they don't like, and so they leave, and they do not unite themselves under with another flock. They do not submit themselves to other pastoral authority, and the next thing you know, my telephone is ringing, and it's a bleeding sheep, one that I haven't seen for 8 or 9 months, and that happens more regularly than you would think. Sheep without a pastor will be devoured. It is just not God's way to shepherd us himself without a local pastor. Unless the circumstance were that there were not a pastoral office filled in that local area, I believe God would give the grace until that office was filled. But if a man or if a woman were to say, I will not submit myself to shepherd oversight, that's a person that is on slippery ground. And the Bible explains what happens to folks who get in that kind of a situation. And so it is very much wisdom for a person who recognizes, hey, I'm a sheep, to find him a good shepherd and rightly relate himself to that shepherd. It just makes good sense. The shepherd has the responsibility and the ability. He has the requirement and he has the power to protect his sheep from wolves if they want to be protected. Now, let's read on down. We read the 28th verse. Let's watch the 29th verse. The first word is a three-letter word. It says for. We would also say or because. In other words, verse 28, Paul said, you look after this flock of God. The Holy Ghost has made you overseeing shepherds. This is why you must take hold of this responsibility and fulfill it. Because I know this, that after my departing, you see, I've been looking after this up until now. But now I'm leaving, and someone else is going to have to give this oversight. My apostolic oversight now is completed. For I know that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. There are going to be some beasts that will come in from without, and you will not recognize what's going on. I mean, the flock will not, and they will destroy the lambs, and they'll gobble them up. Now, you have to protect the flock. He said in verse 30, also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, watch. Therefore, watch. A shepherd is a watcher. He's a watchman, if you will. He is looking for wolves from without, and he is looking for trouble from within. And his objective then is to protect the innocent lambs and to provide protection for them so that they don't get devoured. He has that responsibility. As a pastor, I have that responsibility. Now, if I don't do it, then I'm accountable. I'm accountable to God. Joan, did I see your hand up?
Yes, in verse 30.
Mm-hmm.
Yes,
but where he says from your own selves, I see that as the potential for misguided believers as well as unbelieving wolves in sheep's clothing. I see the two potentials there. From you could have non-born-again people right in the body who were masquerading as sheep. They were actually wolves in sheep's clothing, and they would sit down, and you have them in the churches, and I have observed this in the past, how marvelous is the pastoral anointing, because the Lord will show me those things. I don't want to see it. I don't want to accept it, because I look on the outside same as you do, and it looks like a sheep uniform, and it looks like everybody else. But something's not right there, and you don't know what, you don't want to offend that person. You don't want to go up there and check for a zipper and see if it really is a costume or whether he's the real article or not. It takes very much confidence to be able to do that. But also there are within the body born-again believers who are unwilling to yield to pastoral oversight, unwilling to yield to the pruning of the Spirit of God and the training of the Word of God, and they are more concerned about drawing disciples after themselves, and they do the same work as wolves in sheep's clothing, but they are not wolves. The net result is the same, but they are not wolves. Do you understand the difference? A true false prophet would be a wolf in sheep's clothing, yeah. But there are those that are part of the body that are just deceived, or they're in the flesh, they're doing their own thing, stubbornness, and it doesn't mean they're not saved. Nancy?
Because that's what I am. I'm not applying it to myself. But I'm
all right, this is an agreement that is made between the sheep and the shepherd. You see, just because someone showed up here,
that occasionally they consider you, quote unquote, their pastor, but yet
they're not
under your leadership.
Right. They want my feeding, but they don't want my oversight. They want my protection, but they do not want my governing. And so, you see, in order to have a relationship between shepherd and sheep, it's got to be a two-way situation. You do not have to submit yourself to a shepherd. And so you can come here and eat in our pasture, but that doesn't necessarily make you part of my flock. I have to recognize that even though you may be a sheep, in other words, part of God's flock, I have to discern whether you're part of my flock or whether you're part of Brother Johnson's flock. You understand what I mean? And just because you're a true sheep doesn't make you necessarily part of my flock. And that's something that we decide between us, whether that's the way it's going to operate or not. If you won't accept my leadership, then obviously we're just not going to be able to relate.
I want to ask about I understand about someone coming in and disrupting the flock or trying to do harm and damage. Now, you say if someone isn't born again, in other words, they're just playing along and acting like they're born again, then it isn't like the devil just comes along and gets them all of a sudden to do something. They're already in a position where the devil could use them to cause
trouble. Right. Their heart is hard. That one of the things you watch, you see it.
You'd be surprised, in other words.
Right.
You'd be surprised within the body.
That's precisely why you need the pastor. You see, the pastor is given, there's a supernatural equipping there. One of the things that happens within the church is that it's not something that happens often, but it can happen and does happen. The pastor will sense something in a particular individual, all right? And notice there's something just not right there. And others who are watching the pastor relate to that person may wonder something about, the pastor, he's just no love in that man. He's just not compassionate towards him. He's not this, that, and the other. Or when the pastor would take action against that person, and it might be your best friend. And he's already got his hand in your pocket and his teeth on your throat, but you don't know it. And I take action against that person because I see it, and it's very easy for you to come against me. Because I came against your, that is my job, that's right. And we're going to look at this as we go along, that one of the first, we're going to see in John 10, that one of the first requirements, we're going to talk about the qualities of a pastor next week, if we get done here tonight, next week or the week after that. The first thing pinpoints a pastor is a life laid down. Say, not a martyr's death, but denying his own desires and not really caring whether you like me or not, but just caring that you stay alive. See? And you could go over there in the back and talk about me all you want, but at least you're alive and you still have breath left to talk about me. See? But if I hadn't done what I needed to be doing, you'd be laying in a ditch bleeding to death, you see? And that's part of a life, you know, a life laid down. Jesus said, a good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. There are bad shepherds as well as good shepherds. A good shepherd is one who's willing to lay his life down.
But in a nutshell, really, because we are considered God's army, it's literally like a military. A sergeant doesn't care whether you like him or not. He only cares about one thing. When you go out to battle, you'll win. You know what to do.
There is that aspect of it. Unfortunately, the pastoral office is not quite that simple, but this end of it is. This end of it is. I tell you, pastoring is the hardest thing I've ever done. Is the hardest thing I've ever done. Because the balance, you see, between this feeding and this oversight, the balance here is very, I'm going to talk to you a little later about about striking a balance. Maybe we'll get to it tonight, maybe not. I hope we can. There's a very fine line that a pastor has to walk in order to fulfill his role. And the two things that he's doing are almost opposite. But one of them is exactly as you described. And that is oversight and leading, you know, he's got to have the authority to do it. We'll talk some about that tonight. And so the first thing that covers here, oversight, is this aspect of protection. Now I'll take you back to Isaiah, the 56th chapter. We're going to go back and forth, New and Old Testament, and something that I think it's important for us to recognize, oftentimes we do not let the Old Testament speak to us concerning New Testament truths. We think that the Old Testament doesn't have anything to say to us that's of any particular value. We're a New Testament church, and we're going to take everything we have from the New Testament. Well, if the Old Testament didn't have anything for us, then why did the Spirit of the Lord preserve that for us? I have found that in my studies, in trying to understand what God is trying to do with us now, that without the Old Testament, I can't understand it. The Old Testament gives a fullness to my comprehension. Okay, we're looking at Isaiah, the 56th chapter, and the 9th verse. Now watch the 9th and the following verses. God speaking through his prophet. All ye beasts of the field, come to devour. Yea, all ye beasts in the forest. His watchmen are blind. They are all ignorant. Now he's talking about the shepherds here. You're going to see that in just a minute. He calls them watchmen. They're ignorant. They are all dumb dogs. They cannot bark. Sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. Yea, they are greedy dogs which can never have enough, and they are shepherds that cannot understand. They all look to their own way, every one for his gain from his quarter. Come ye, say they, I will fetch wine, and we will fill ourselves with strong drink, and tomorrow shall be as this day, and much more abundant. Now what's God saying to he's saying through Isaiah his prophet to his people, he's making this indictment of the shepherds of Israel. He says, all of the shepherds that I have given to the people to protect them, to take oversight over them, to keep the wolves from coming in and devouring them. They spend all their time eating and drinking and making merry, and they say, well, tomorrow will be just like today, and all the more, it'll be even better tomorrow. And they're blind. They're like dumb dogs, a sheepdog that can't even bark. They're asleep, and they don't realize the danger that the flock is in. And here's the invitation. Okay, all ye beasts of the field, come on in and devour the sheep. And that's what happens in the realm of the Spirit when the shepherds that God has called, or those that sheep have submitted themselves to, which are not God called, fall asleep or fall into those things that take their attention and take their eyes off of this responsibility. A shepherd has a responsibility to protect the flock. Now, you'll remember from your New Testament knowledge that Jesus in John, I believe it's the 17th chapter, when he was praying his final prayer to his Father, his high priestly prayer, he said, I have not lost any that thou hast given me except the son of perdition, and he was lost that the scripture might be fulfilled. What was Jesus saying? He said, I have been a good shepherd, and I did all the sheep that you gave me, I am giving an account of. Here they are. My ministry is completed, and here, the only one I lost was this devil-filled Judas. And that fulfilled the scripture. There's a faithful shepherd. He has preserved all those men and watched over them all of that time. It's protection. Now, we must see also, if you will go back with me to don't bother turning there. Let me give you the reference. Ephesians 4 and 14. Part of the ministry of the pastor is to protect his flock from false doctrine. Didn't it say that he has set some in the church, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ? And he went on down through that we should be henceforth no longer children, tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine and the cunning craftiness with men, which men lay in wait to deceive. That is something else, you see, that the pastor will provide protection for his flock. I don't let anybody come in here and teach you who wants to come. I don't jump at every teaching ministry, every preaching ministry, every opportunity to come in here and minister. I don't do that because I have a responsibility to protect you from something which is not right. Now, you might say, or some might say, well, where do you get off that you have all the right answers? I don't have all the right answers, but I know the one who does have the right answer. His name is Jesus Christ. He is the chief shepherd, and he has called me to be his under-shepherd, his representative here, and I am much more confident that he knows what you need, more so than some guy who calls me from Enid, Oklahoma, and says, I want to come in and hold a meeting in your church. I believe that he knows more what we need than you know what we need. And you can get your nose all out of joint if you want to, but you're not the one, you see, that I'm going to have to give account to. Amen. At the end, you see, I'm going to stand before Jesus and give account. And if my accounting is bad, we'll all know it at the time. If it's good, we'll all know it at the time. But I have to have a confidence, you see, in his leading, not the pressures of others. And there are very many pressures on the pastoral's office to do this, do that, do something else. Okay, and so much for that. Oversight involves protecting the flock, watching over the flock, not sleeping so that you don't know what's going on, alert, sensitive, little things over here. And the Spirit of God has got a way of, you hear a sheep bleeding over here, and then you hear a sheep bleeding over here, and you hear one bleeding over here, and it's, and you just kind of sense something is going on. Now, the rest of the flock may not know anything is going on in there, but the pastor, say, knows what's going on there, and it's terribly important to be very sensitive to the Holy Spirit. It's important for the pastor to have some dogs, too, you know, to kind of hem up around, and thank God we do have some dogs. Praise the Lord for that. All right, now, oversight also includes, and this is where we step on some toes. Oversight also includes the responsibility to govern. Generally, we do not want to be governed. We don't want to be under authority. We don't like to have someone else telling us what to do. We all want to go directly to Jesus, and we'll get it directly from Him. Now, that is right and proper. In our personal Christian life, we are a kingdom of priests, aren't we? And we have a great high priest, which is in heaven. And when you need something from God, you don't need me or anybody else. You go right smack dab to the Father in Jesus' name, and you get whatever it is. But when it comes to the ministry of the church, the leading of the Spirit of God is coming through that one that He has put over the church to govern it. And so, if you, see, I don't have any idea what kind of dress you ought to buy. If you're going to go out and buy a dress tomorrow, you buy whatever dress you and your husband want you to have.
Yeah.
See? See? Buy your wife a dress, Jim. And see, that's none of my business, and I'm not involved in any of that. I'm not concerned about that. But when it comes to where we're going to build a new church and how many rooms we need in the new building and those kinds of things, and whether we need an associate pastor and what kind of things we're going to teach and whether we're going to have a Christian school and what kind of facilities and program and so on, that's my job. That's my job. Now, where do you get off saying that, Pastor? Well, I've just read the book, that's all. And 1 Corinthians chapter 12, let's turn over there, and I want to discuss this somewhat. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. I think maybe, while you're turning there, let me just say this, that I'm going to make 3 points under this subtitle, Oversight. Point one is that the pastor in overseeing the flock is responsible to protect the flock. And did I say here that it's impossible to protect a lamb that doesn't want to be protected? Did I say that? If I didn't, I want to say that. You see, if you decide you want to stick your head under the fence, if you decide you want to run halfway across the country and do something over there, then you're on your own, you see, when you run out from underneath the shepherd's covering and out from underneath his protection. I don't have a responsibility to protect you if you are running. Now, if you're innocent and you're ignorant, and if you desire that protection, then I'll protect you. I mean, I know God will help me to do that. But if you don't want it, then you're on your own. It's the same way with us and Jesus, isn't it? I mean, He will look after us as long as we let Him look after us. But if you want to go like this to the chief shepherd, say, you know, thumb your nose at him, and you want to go out and do your own thing, He will let you do it, won't He? I mean, you do anything you want to. You can go out there and you can make a mess out of your life if you want to. Can't you? He will allow you to do it. And I will do the same thing, and a godly pastor will do the same. He really doesn't have any option. But a lamb that wants to maintain pastoral protection, he'll have it. All right, then the second aspect we said was the pastor has the responsibility to govern in the flock. And the third one, and I'm going to put the three of them up here because we're going to do two and three together. The third aspect of oversight is the pastor has the responsibility to lead. We're going to be talking interchangeably here about governing and leading. They overlap so that it's difficult to separate them. And so from that standpoint, let's understand that we're doing two and three here together. And I think we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And let's read the 28th verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians 12. Let's start at the 27th verse. Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. Now that includes all of God's people. That's the flock, if you will. All of us are members of the body of Christ. And God hath set some. Some is a key word there. He has taken some from the body and He has set them in particular places in the church. First apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, and then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Now we described when we were talking about apostles and prophets, we discussed this verse. When we get over into teachers after we finish the pastoral ministry, we'll see that teachers are referenced here. When we talked about the ministry of the evangelist, we referred to this verse then and supposed that probably the miracles and gifts of healings are the ministries that are resident in the evangelist gift. You remember when we discussed that? It seems to me that the word governments, you don't see pastors in that verse, do you? See the word pastor in there anywhere? Now, we know that He set pastors in the church, don't we? Because Ephesians 4:11 said that. Well, then where is the pastoral ministry in there? Is it speaking in tongues? Is that the pastoral ministry? That's not the pastoral ministry. The pastoral ministry in there, I believe, is the word governments. Now, as we look at some other scriptures, I think you'll understand why I would make that statement. I think you'll see it as we develop this tonight. The word governments in the Greek literally means steer or pilot or direct. It does not mean iron-fisted rule. It means steering and piloting and directorship. And so you can see that it would be governing as well as leading. Now, how many in an individual church are called to that office? Let's look at Numbers chapter 27. Would a church have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 20, 30, 40? How many governors? There is very much confusion on this subject in the Church of Jesus Christ. Let me tell you, as we begin this portion of our study, that in this area of government, there is probably more diversity of opinion than on any other issue of church polity and doctrine. I was thinking about it today, and I wondered, why is it, when there's so much said about it in the Bible, why is there so much difference of opinion? There are those who develop autocratic rule in the over large groups of people, even over all the believers in the whole world, invested in a single man. See? Then you have the other extreme, where a church believes in the plurality of elders, and you'll have a church form up, and they've got four elders in there, and they're all co-equal, and they are pastoring the church, and you have this kind of rule by committee sort of thing. See? And then you have everything in between. What's right? Well, we're going to study it and see if we can find out. Numbers 27, verse number 15 and 16. Now, we looked at this last week. My goodness, look at the hour. And Moses spake unto the Lord, saying, Moses now ready to cash his chips. Let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, set a man over the congregation, which may go out before them and which may go in before them. All right, there's your example we discussed. And which may lead them out and which may bring them in. Here's the leading. That the congregation of the Lord be not as sheep which have no shepherd. And the Lord said unto Moses, take thee Joshua, the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay thy hand upon him. Now, how many were there who were to fill this office? One. A man, Joshua, verse 18, a man, again, not two, not five, not 20, but a man, a single man. Let's look back at 1 Timothy now, New Testament, chapter number. Now, that's just one scripture. There are many. We'll see as we go along, we'll see some other facets of this. But we go to 1 Timothy chapter number 5. And there are so many who are of the opinion that the way to govern a local church is with a plurality, that you need an equal distribution of authority over several, and that provides a well-balanced leadership, and it provides protection against excess, and so on. It really does that. The only thing that it does not, the other thing that it does, which is unfortunate, is it deprives the church of the anointing of God. And so it makes real good sense in the natural, but it doesn't make any sense at all according to the Word of God. And some of the reasons why people do that is that they read the scriptures where it talks about the elders and the, you know, numerous elders. Let's look here at 1 Timothy 5 and read verse 1 and 2. Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren, the elder women as mothers, the younger as sisters with all purity. Now, what kind of an elder is being discussed here? Pardon? An older man and or an older woman. Is this a role of government in the church? It's not. This is purely a matter of age, isn't it? Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren, the elder women as mothers, younger as sisters, and so on and so forth. And so you must be careful about your references to elders and to understand the context in which it's, you know, in which it's written. All right, let's look at the 17th verse of the same chapter. And let's read this verse. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. Let's just use that one verse. I think that's probably enough there to get our point across. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. Now, would you notice there that there are elders that do some things and some elders who do other things? Do you notice that in that passage? Is there a distinction made there between the elders that labor in the word and doctrine and those that do not labor in the word and doctrine? Do you see that? Hmm? Okay. Now, there are some other scriptures that indicate, that seem to use the word elder and the word overseer together, and seem to infer that all elders are overseers and all overseers are elders. From what I've been able to gather, it appears to me that all overseers are elders, but not all elders are overseers, is the way I read it. Now, we're going to look at the scriptures together, and I want you to see whether you think that's right or not. Let's go to the, let's look here at 1 Timothy chapter 3. I'm going to give you some opinions as we go. You're in 1 Timothy there. Let me show you the third chapter. I'm going to give you some opinions as we go and identify them as opinions, put some names beside them. And because there's very much, not disagreement, but diversity, I should say, of opinion about this whole matter. Now, I'm teaching you using an outline. I'm using Kenneth Hagin's outline, the ministry gifts, and then adding some other things to it and studying the scripture, of course, myself, and bringing forth what I believe is the word of God. Those things that if I find something I'm not absolutely sure about, I identify that as opinion, confirm those things that I do know. He asks the question here. He says, is it scriptural for deacon boards or boards of elders to run the church? And then he goes on to describe that in the early days of the church, when the church was first baby, he describes the churches very much like this, that when the apostles and the evangelists came in and won people to Christ, the churches were new. There were no pastors in the churches. 1 Timothy tells us in verse number 6, let's look at 1 and 6. This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. What did we say a bishop was last week? Did we discuss that last week? The bishop is the episkopos, Greek word episkopos, meaning overseer and pastor, okay? The bishop is another translation of the word that was translated elsewhere, overseer. It's the same Greek word as we saw in Acts 20:28. All right, now a man who desires the office of a pastor, verse number 6, he is not supposed to be a novice. Not supposed to be a novice. Not a new believer. Why not? Because he'd be so easily deceived that he'd be lifted up with pride and fall into the condemnation of the devil. He's a sitting duck. All right. So, Brother Hagin says this is the way they did it in the New Testament. This is his understanding of the New Testament. I'm not sure how I feel exactly about this, but I'm going to share it as his opinion. As he reads the New Testament, he describes this as the New Testament church. That when the church was first founded and when the new believers began to come together in a city, that the apostle had the oversight over them. In Ephesus, he was there for a period of time, Corinth for a period of time, Philippi for a period of time. Then we read in the book of Acts, the 14th chapter, and I think the 23rd verse, where Paul told his followers, ordain elders now in every city. Go into the city and take some who are older men, more mature. They're still novices in the faith. They do not know as much as they will need to know or that they will know in time to come, but they are elders among the people. Take those who have held responsible positions in the past, those that have the respect of the people, those who are senior, not necessarily old people, but those who are senior to the flock itself. Let me give you an example of what I mean. An elder, the word elder is relative. If you take a class full of, how old are your children in your classroom? 7 to 9 years old. If you had a 10-year-old boy in there, he'd be elder, wouldn't he? And you could call him elder in that regard. If you had a congregation that had all young people in it, like us, you could have a 35-year-old person, you see, who would be elder. See? If you had a congregation of primarily older people, you'd be looking for 70 and 80-year-old gray-headed, bearded men as elder, wouldn't you? And so elder now is not purely age, but elder is rather senior or mature in the particular group in which that function would serve. You understand what I mean? And so within the congregation, and if you think back the way we were when we were a church, some of you who were part of us in the beginning, and we were a group of disciples, weren't we? And we didn't have a pastor, and so what did the Spirit of God do? He brought elders, and who did he bring out? He brought out a group of men who were in that body who had the respect of the people, who had some maturity and had some ability, and they were recognized as elders, and he put us together, and we did provide oversight over the church, didn't we? But we're all novices at that time, weren't we? Okay. Then it appears that as the church matured in the New Testament, according again to Brother Hagin, that when the pastoral gift was raised up, that the Holy Spirit called that pastor forth. And then the government seemed to rest in the pastoral hands rather than in the plurality of elders. Now this is his statement. To appoint elders to oversee a flock, even though there is a pastor there and the elders run it, is unscriptural. It is reverting back and acknowledging we have never grown. We're all spiritual babies. But this is what struck me. I've been in the ministry for half a century, and I've observed this. How long is a half a century?
50 years.
50 years. That's a long time, isn't it? I have never seen a church yet that really had the power of God in operation and did what God called them to do, unless this was the case, that the pastor really had the oversight and the say-so about it. When a deacon board or board of elders or any other kind of board had the say-so and ran the church, I've never seen one yet that functioned correctly and where the power of God had not waned. You can go into them and try to preach, but something is not right. I illustrate it like this, and I laughed when I read this. It's like trying to wash your feet with your socks on. God blesses them as far as he can because he loves them, but he cannot bless them all the way because he cannot put his approval on man's ideas. Now that's his judgment. Whether that's right or wrong, we'll have to make our decision as we read through the scripture and see what the Word of God has to say about that. Okay, now let's see where we're going to go from here. All right, I believe we want to go to the New Testament here, 1 Thessalonians 5:12 to start. I'm just going to give you several scriptures, 1 Thessalonians 5 and 12. See, I did say to you last week, as you're turning to this passage, let me just remind you to something. Refer you to something that I said to you last week, and that was that the responsibility of the pastor was to lead the flock in the same way that a shepherd leads the sheep, and that I did discuss with you, did I not, that sheep are led and not driven. Cows you get behind and you drive. Sheep do not, you can't drive sheep. They won't drive. You must lead them. They follow. And it is the responsibility of the pastor to go forward and to have the sheep follow behind him. God's order is that the pastor leads and the flock groups up behind and follows. That's the way it's supposed to work. 12th verse of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord. Now, do you notice the word over? There is a distinction made with regard to government in the New Testament church that the Lord has called others to be over. The word over, the Greek word there, means to stand above. It's the sin not to stand above in relationship with God, but to stand above in terms of order within the church. It's the same word that we just read in 1 Timothy 5:17. Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor. It's that same word. Now, if you'll turn with me over to Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13. Verse number 7. We really need to deal with this government business in order to identify the ministry of a pastor. And that's why we spent some time on it. Hebrews 13, verse 7, remember or be mindful of them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Now, what office does that sound like? What office does it sound to you like? It sounds like the pastor, the shepherd, the one who fed you, the one that spoke to you the word of God, and the one who has given you an example, the one that went out before you and came in before you, the one that you have been following. Consider that and remember, be mindful. And do you notice the word rule? Now, we don't like that word because it means that if he has a different opinion than we do, we have to give into his. And we don't like that idea, because we like to have our own opinions, and we like to hold them. Verse number 17, same chapter. You see, one of the things we must realize, though, is sometimes our opinions are wrong. We saw that sheep without a shepherd, what happens to them? They're scattered. Why do they scatter? Because they hold wrong opinions sometimes, don't they? Oh, they're exactly right. Exactly right. That's why we have so many Baptist churches. I don't mean that to be unkind, but that's the reason. That's the reason. They really don't understand what we're talking about here. Obey them, verse 17, obey them. Now that's strong language. Obey them that have the rule over you. Now the word rule, you can make a note in the margin of your Bible in all of these references, means to command with official authority. It means that it's not a dictatorship, but it means it's delegated authority that comes from God. To rule in the New Testament church, to exercise this ministry of governments, if you will, means to follow the leadership of Jesus, who is the head overseer. And the instruction here to the flock is, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. Now, Nancy, here's where we're talking about before. A sheep must make a willing decision, you see, to submit. A pastor has no responsibility to beat the lambs into submission. Only to teach and feed the word. See? And then the individual sheep have to make that decision. And you may make one, and she make another one, and she make a different one, you see, and one submit, the other one doesn't. I tell you, the happiest sheep I know of are the ones that are in conformity with these passages that I'm describing tonight. The ones that are not happy, the ones that are constantly chomping at the bit, the ones that are constantly grumbling, and they're constantly, everything is wrong. They're scrawny spiritually, they're weak, their wool isn't any good, they're full of fleas all the time, they're just not happy. They are the ones who are, always, I mean, every time you turn around. And, you know, you can kind of see what's happening there. And this is the reason for that. And there's no fruit produced, no good fruit produced in the life of someone who is not rightly related to his or her pastor. Submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls. Oversight again. Here it is. They watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Now you see, if I go to the Lord in prayer and I say, Lord, I want to give you a report on the flock. And John, Lord, I've done all I know how to do with that sheep, but every time I turn around, he's this and he's that, and you got to show me how to help him. And what can I do? And I'm really getting about a belly full there, Father, because he, you know, every time I turn around, everybody he's associated with is, you know, he has a conversation with somebody and walks away, and the person is bleeding. And I'm running around trying to heal all these sheep that he's ripping, you know, he's ripping them this way and ripping them this way. And what am I going to do about that person, Lord? Is it not? And I do give account like that. I mean, that's the way I pray. I'm looking for guidance, and I'm looking for help. Now, the scripture says that that's unprofitable. If I have to pray that way about John, that's unprofitable for John. Because the way John is with me is the way John is with the chief shepherd. Now, he may not think so, but he is. You see, the way your child is with you, Dad, Mom, is the way your child is with Jesus. If your child is unwilling, you see, to submit to you, he is not submitting to the Lord. If he's rebelling against you, then he's also rebelling against God. You wives, if you're rebelling against your husbands in that situation, and you're rebellious in your heart against God too. Oh no, if Jesus told me to do it, I'd do it. No, you wouldn't. Absolutely no, you wouldn't. You certainly would not. Because if you cared enough about Jesus, see, you'd obey the other part of his word where it says to do, about the husband and all. So all this whole business of authority relates to all of these different relationships. Now, if I come to the Lord And I say, Lord, I just want to thank you today for Betty. God, just bless her today. Just make your presence so real in her life, Lord, that every minute today she's just her flesh is just crawling with the anointing of your Spirit. Let her know every minute today, Lord, that you're rejoicing over her with great joy and with great singing. Lord, just thrill her heart today with your presence and go before her, Lord, and plow everything out of her way and go behind her, Lord, and be her rear guard. Give her favor with her. Don't you know that that's profitable for you? See, if I can give that kind of an account, because, Lord, she's such a strength. She's such an encouragement to me and she's such a support to me and she's such a help to the other lambs and so on. You know, that's profitable. And so when the shepherd gives account, as he does, and he does it on a regular basis, it's either profitable or it is unprofitable for the flock. And that's, you don't misunderstand me. I wouldn't use that to get you whipped into shape. That's just the truth. That's the way it is, and that's the way it works. Okay, those are the New Testament scriptures. We'll pick up the Old Testament next week, and we're going to see some very interesting things in the Old Testament next week. I think you want to be prepared for some surprises next week concerning the office and the ministry of the pastor. I have had some surprises. God's desire and His plan of order is for a line of authority that every person will be under authority and under protection. If you are not under authority, and you're not under oversight, then you're not under protection and you're in danger. If you are a child of God, you need to be related, rightly related, to a God-called pastor. If you don't have a God-called pastor in your church, then you find one and get yourself submitted to that pastor and support him and pray for him and minister to him and work with him and take to yourself his oversight and his care. And we'll look at some of the other aspects of it next week. Any questions now about what we have discussed tonight? Joan?
Well, no, question.
Comment, be fine.
Yes.
That's very true. That's a good point. We don't realize how critical this is. If you have ever been in any position of responsibility or leadership, and you have found folks meet well-meaning and so on, but do come against you and it discourages you, it does. It steals your joy, and it just saps your strength. And what happens is, from the standpoint of the pastor. When I go into the pulpit on Sunday morning, and before that, as I'm preparing for that Sunday morning message, if I've been swatting flies all week and bulldogging wolves in sheep's clothing and all that all week, and if I've been dealing with these kinds of things all week, and if I've been given account for those not with joy for some, as I'm preparing for the service on Sunday, it really affects what kind of ministry I have. It affects the kind of flow that the preaching takes. It affects substantially the flow of faith in ministering healing and deliverance and those kinds of things to the others. And one of the things that's so distressing and that I am constantly working on as a pastor is not to let those things bother me, because it does cheat the rest of the flock. And you can have one or two or three or four or five or six or so, a small minority within the flock that causes the pastoral ministry to be unprofitable to the whole flock. And it's like the devil has a button within the church that he can depress the church by using folks in that way. And it is unprofitable for the whole flock. It does have that effect. And so that's one of the reasons why that when you see those things happening, you just stomp on them like a bug. Joshua, the first and second chapter, a really good example of the importance of that kind of thing. If we can, if you see that kind of thing going on, if you can shut it off, it really does profit the whole body. Robbie, I saw your hand.
Yeah, I hope it's not out of place, because going on with what you were just saying, if a person is continuously bleeding the sheep, eventually, is it that pastor's responsibility to get rid of that?
Yes. Oh, yes. And the pastor will, in governing, it does mean that he'll have to provide discipline. Sometimes it means taking that, if it's a maverick sheep, sometimes it means taking that maverick sheep and taking him out of whatever responsibilities he presently has. Get him out of the main flock and sit him over here in a corner where he can kind of work with him, you know, kind of put him in a stall where he can kind of minister to him and work a little healing there and a little correction and so on, you know, to kind of get him worked up. One of the difficult things to do as a pastor, and this is just a personal bit of personal insight, one of the most difficult things is recognizing when the responsibility to the flock as a whole outweighs the responsibility to a particular sheep, and where therapy stops in that particular sheep. You know, say, well, I'll just leave this alone because that person needs this therapy, so to speak. In the meantime, you're so busy picking up his mess after him, you know. Sooner or later, you have to have confrontation, and either you expel that person or you separate him and provide some ministry. Those are the hard things. But that's part of laying down your life, because a pastor ain't different from anybody else. A pastor desires the affection of his flock.
Not profitable. Now, is this the same as like your sermon two Sundays ago on prosperity? Spiritual and physical prosperity.
All of that.
Prosperity either.
Similar arrangement. It would be more in line with the message last Sunday night when I preached about godliness being profitable to us and being obedient to the commands of the Lord being profitable to us in spiritual things and in other areas as well. Yeah, you don't want to be cross. The worst thing for us, you see, is to get crosswise with each other. I tell you, when we do that, didn't Jesus say in Mark 11:25 that when you stand praying, if you have aught against your brother, you forgive him? If you can't forgive your brother, he won't forgive you. That's the fastest way to shut off the blessings of God, to get crosswise with a brother. And to get crosswise with a pastor is at least equally as bad. And that, there are many facets here. And I just pray that those of you here tonight, as we're talking about this, that you'll catch all the rest of this teaching too, and not just take what we've said tonight as the whole story. And somebody who might be listening to this tape, you know, could get this tape out and listen to it. And if the person was a pastor, he goes, yeah, that's exactly the way it is, you know. Did it really come down hard on his congregation, and that's not the proper balance. Or somebody that was a rebellious and stubborn lamb would say, aha, I knew that's the way he is, you know, I expected that's coming out of his mouth. There it is right there, laying in wait, you know, to snare his words. But if a person was really interested in knowing the fullness of the truth, they'd listen to the rest of the tapes, you see, and listen to the rest of what we're discussing here. Otherwise, it would be very easy to misjudge it. Any other comments before we go? It's real close to our hearts, and so it's a complicated and very, very personal and very sensitive area for all of us. And there aren't any of us, I don't believe, have all the answers. I know I don't, but I am working through them. And as the Lord shows them to me, if I know that I know that I know, I'm going to act on it. If I'm not sure, I'm going to wait until I am sure. But when I know that I know that I know, you can believe I'm going that direction. If I go alone. Okay, if nothing else, then let's close with prayer. Father, we're grateful for the way that you have provided for us, and we're grateful also, Lord, that you don't just dump a gift into the body and then not show us how to use it, how to work with it, how to get the best from it, and how to obtain the greatest degree of profit on both ends of the arrangement. Continue, Lord, to teach us and to instruct us concerning these gifts of the ministry, and especially, Lord, this ministry of the pastor. It's such an important facet. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.